We're coming to the third message of a short three-part series on how to handle trouble. It's been uniquely titled each sermon, How to Handle Trouble 1, How to Handle Trouble 2. So this morning we come to How to Handle Trouble 3. I'm really creative with my sermon titles. And so we're going to look at Psalm 107 in that regard, but just reminding us of what we've seen so far. Psalm 42 presented to us the test that comes to us in trouble, and it's really a test of loyalty. Will we turn to God or turn away from Him? If we find ourselves in the struggle or problems or troubles in life, whether or not we actually are committed to God will be surfaced and exposed. Right? If we turn away from God in the trouble, then we're actually saying that we were using God. He was there to give us what we want, and He's not giving us what we want, so we're going to go look somewhere else. But if we actually turn to God in trouble, it's because we're confessing that we actually are committed to God, and we're not going to turn away from Him. And so it is a good moment of evaluation for us. Is my heart committed to the Lord above everything else? And so I turn to Him. The second aspect that we looked at last week, Psalm 62, is that trouble actually exposes our trust. What are we trusting in for deliverance? And so if the first was commitment to the Lord, second one is confidence in the Lord. Are we actually confident in God, that He alone is our shield and our rock and our fortress, that we're willing to wait in silence on Him and Him alone? We won't put our trust in oppression or robbery. We won't look to people of high degree or low degree. We actually are going to look to God as the answer and make certain that our trust and confidence is in Him, and therefore be ready to yield to Him and wait in silence on Him. We come to Psalm 107 this morning. I think it's an excellent psalm to help really sort of tap into a root issue. Obviously, all three of these are intertwined in some way, but this helps us go down, I think, to really sort of the core issue at stake and help us apply it. I wanted to read the whole psalm because I think it's important for us to hear all that God says in it. The reality is, when you preach a sermon, for simplification, right, you do explanation and application, right? What I'm going to do today is actually sort of tilt toward the application side because of how we're dealing with the trouble side of it, but you really can't make good application unless you have explained it. So the plan is sort of do an overview of the psalm a little faster than I normally would. If you'd like it in the slower version, okay, and I'm just humor me here, all right, on November 25th, 2007, I preached a sermon that was primarily the explanation of it. All right, it was in the context of a series I was doing back then on worship in the Psalms, and this was a Thanksgiving psalm, and if you think about that date, November 25th, it was actually Thanksgiving weekend, so there's a possible chance that you weren't here because it was Thanksgiving weekend, and that you can't remember what I preached 13 years ago, all right? So if I hadn't checked my notes, I wouldn't remember what I preached 13 years ago. So what I'd like to do is do an overview of the content and explanation of it, and then move to the application with regard to how and what significance this has for us for dealing with trouble. So if you look at verses 1 through 3, you can see that the psalm is a thanksgiving psalm. It calls us to thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. So the responsibility that we have is to give thanks and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And this psalm introduces a pattern which we'll come back to, particularly in the application side of it. But if I could simplify it, it'd be like this, that there's trouble or there's a problem, and then there's the person in the trouble seeking God, so they're praying, and then God responding to the prayer with some form of deliverance, which then should result in thanksgiving. All right, so it's a cycle. Problem, prayer, provision, praise. Okay, and that's the pattern that's used in the psalm, and we'll see that unfold in just a moment. The first verses give reasons for why we should give thanks to God and say so. It is that He is good, so it's about His very character as God, that He is good. That's the fountain from which flow then the second part of verse 1, His loving kindness is everlasting. This is the word actually we saw last week about steadfast love. So some translations translate it mercy or love or steadfast love or faithful love, God's loving kindness. He moves toward the objects of His love in loving kindness. So it's not just who He is, He's good, but also what He does. His loving kindness is everlasting. That's why we ought to respond with thanksgiving. Now, beginning in verse 4, it actually starts to lay out the content of the thanksgiving, and it does so in terms of two broad categories, God's rescue, divine rescue, that would really be 4 through 32, and then God's rule over all things, that'd be 33 and through 41. And when He talks about the rescue, what He does, you know, psalms are poetry, right? So He's writing a psalm as a poem, and He highlights four different kinds of situations in which people find themselves in trouble or facing a problem. In verse 4, He talks about people who are lost in a wilderness, right? They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. So there are people who are lost. And then God answers. Verse 7, it says, He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Then He moves in verse 10 to people who are trapped in prison, and that God breaks their bands or their chains apart. Then in verse 17, people who are afflicted with illness, and God sends His word and heals them, verse 20. In verse 27, there are people who are endangered at sea, right? They've been caught in a storm at sea, and God actually guides them, verse 32, to their desired haven. He brings them to the haven that they needed, they sought out. Actually, verse 30, not verse 32. All right, so one of the important yet sort of difficult questions is whether or not the psalmist, because he's writing a poem, is using these situations literally or figuratively. That is, are they actually literal circumstances, or are they metaphors for spiritual realities? Right. So is lostness like genuine geographic lostness, or is it actually spiritual lostness? Is the illness physical illness, or is it spiritual malady that would seem like illness, right? Are the storm-tossed seas actual sailors? You know, so I think you could make a case on either side. I probably tilt a little bit toward the metaphorical, because it's trying to just show circumstances for which God is the answer and to do so. But, you know, you honestly don't you don't actually miss the point either way, right? What the real point is that across the spectrum of human experience, God is the one who delivers His people, right? And when I say across the spectrum of human experience, I think what's really important to notice here is that these four situations really sort of break into two kinds of problems. On one hand, you have problems that you could see, and I'm going to use this word, circumstantial, right? They're just circumstances of life in a sin-cursed world. People get lost, storms happen. Right? There's no assigning of blame to them, right? Wives, you need to hear that. When men get lost, there's no assigning of blame, right? So people get lost, there are storms that happen. And it's just a part of the circumstances in a sin-cursed world. But there are also consequences that happen in a sin-cursed world. That is, problems come because someone has done something wrong. Notice, if you would, in verse 10 and 11, right, you have clearly a statement about a consequence in the issue of people being in prison. 10 says, there were those who dwelt in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So why are they prisoners? It's because they've rebelled against the words of God. Notice in verse 17, when it talks about the fools who are sick, it says, fools because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities were afflicted. All right, so here's I think what we have to see what's happening as the psalmist points out the diversity of human experience in which you might find yourself in trouble. Sometimes the trouble comes because that's just the way things work in a sin-cursed world. It just happens. Sometimes you find yourself in trouble because you've rebelled against God's word. Sometimes you've acted foolishly. Right? Both of those can be the case. And so let me say, first of all, that we need to be really careful. If we are outside of the circumstance of immediately jumping to judgment, because we know from the scriptures that there is sort of a twisted tendency in people to immediately jump to this conclusion about other people. Right? Job actually finds himself in great trouble, and it's circumstantial. Right, the book begins with God saying, have you seen my servant Job? Right, so what happens to Job? Losing all of his family's possessions, physical health, those are not the consequence of Job's sin. Those are circumstances that happen in a sin-cursed world. And you know what happens? His friends show up and they go, Job, what did you do wrong? They start accusing Job of sinning and now facing these problems as the consequence of his sin. And God rebukes them very strongly at the end of the book, right? Because they are wrong. Job isn't facing these things because he sinned and getting the consequences of his sin. He's actually facing these things because he lives in a broken, sin-cursed world where there's a cosmic conflict happening between God and Satan. And so Job experiences circumstances which were trouble. I mean, serious, deep-level trouble. Job's friends had a kind of retribution theology that said if something goes wrong in your life, it's because you're getting payback from God. Right? It's you hear it a lot today when people, you know, adopt the phrase karma or whatever. Right? They're immediately assuming if somebody's having a problem, they're getting paid back by karma somehow. Okay? And that ignores the fact that sometimes trouble comes into our lives merely because we live in a sin-cursed world. Right? So don't be Job's friends and don't be like the disciples. Remember John 9? Man born blind? Their immediate response is to Jesus, because of whose sin was this? His or his parents? I mean, it had to be sin that produced it. So who's the blame here? Right? So they were immediately jumping to consequences as the reason for the trouble rather than it could just be the circumstances of life in a sin-cursed world. And we have to be careful not to jump to conclusions about other people. And actually, I would say we want to be cautious in drawing our own conclusions about ourselves. And here's what I mean by that. All right. I am firmly convinced from Scripture that God does not play hide and seek when he's trying to deal with our sin. So if you find yourself in trouble, right, it would be good and right and proper to take a good look in the mirror of God's word and see, is this trouble the consequence of me disobeying God? Have I chosen to be rebellious against his word? Have I chosen to be foolish and pursue a path that's contrary to? I would think if we're, if we're understanding the nature of our depravity, we would ask that question under the mirror of God's Word. And because we know God is good and loving kindness is everlasting, we should expect that God would make it clear to us through His Word if that's the case. He's not going to go, well, you haven't found it yet, you haven't found it yet. Like He's playing a game with us, chasing our tail, trying to figure out if we've done some sin. Right? That's not the way God operates. The devil likes to be the accuser like that. When I was, my boys were a little like, I mean, probably everybody's done this, not mine, but I mean, mine had its own unique twist as being me. But, your little toddler wants the ball and it's in front of them. They go to get it and you take it away and they laugh. They think it's funny for about four times. About the fifth time, they start screaming because they really want the ball, right? So my wife would always want me to give it to him on the fourth time, and I would actually give it to him about the seventh time, right? That's what I mean by the twisted nature of my life, right? So the point is, God is not actually like that. He's not going, hey, you got some sin. Oh, you missed it. Not there. Oh, you got some sin. Oh, not there. If anyone wants to see you deal with the sin in your life, it's God. He will use His Word by His Spirit to expose it to you if your heart is earnest in seeking the answer to that question. So here's my point is, you need to recognize that you could also be like Job's friend about your own heart. Right? I got trouble. What did I do? Because you may have mistakenly embraced karma. And you think if anything goes wrong in your life, it must be because you did something wrong. Because what comes around goes around. Some people actually think that's like in the Bible. Right? And you actually have embraced a false view of God and sin that is actually tearing you up inside. So you need to make certain you're not thinking that way. If there's sin in your heart that is producing these consequences, God will expose that to you if you are earnest in seeking Him. He doesn't play games. He doesn't play hide and seek. So if you look in the mirror of the Word and you see that there is not acts of rebellion, cherished iniquity there, right, then what you should do is come over here and go, okay, in God's purposes, I find myself in trouble, and it's because not of my sin directly, it is ultimately rooted in sin, but that goes all the way back to the garden, right? Adam and Eve defied God, and it unleashed consequences into the creation, and the circumstances you find yourself are a groaning world, but not the direct cause of sin on your part. Both of those could be options, and we need to recognize it and make certain that we, while we want to be sensitive to our sin, God does not want us to collapse inward thinking, right? A lot of times this is what can happen, is like we're just, even use illustrations, right, of houses and God needs, Jesus needs to be the Lord of your house, and there's some dark back hall closet that you haven't cleaned out yet. And so you're trying to hide and find and make sure you've taken care of every sin you ever committed somewhere. You're going to find out where it is, because until you do, you're going to be in trouble. Okay, so this is good and bad news right now. Right? The good news is that's not what God wants you to do. The bad news is you're always going to be in trouble. Right? We live in a broken world. And a part of what we need to recognize is that thinking that problems only come into our lives because we made a personal decision of a rebellion against God is actually a distorted kind of prosperity theology. Because if I get everything right with God, I'm going to be over on the good side and there's not going to be any trouble. Everything will go great if I can just make sure I've confessed every sin. If I can make sure I don't do any big bad sins, then everything's going to be great. It's all going to be blessing. Because we sometimes don't recognize it. We have no category for the fact that problems can come into our lives just because we live in a sin-cursed world. You could get diagnosed with a disease and it doesn't mean you did something wrong. Right? You could face problems and have it not be the direct result of your sin. If you don't see that, then you won't respond properly to it because you will actually, and this is sort of the sinister side of it, why I think it's the attacks of the devil, it actually takes your eyes off of God and turns them inward. And here's what Jeremiah says about the heart. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you want to go down into the dark cave of your heart and figure you can figure it all out, you're in trouble. Or your answer is to look outside of yourself. And so God will expose to you where you've sinned if you're humble before Him. Trust Him to do that through His Word and be sensitive. And I know here's the problem whenever you're talking to a group of people. I mean, there are some people whose consciences are so tender, they always gravitate toward this side. And there are some people whose consciences are so tough, they always go over here. Well, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. Right? I'm going to blame that on Adam when, in fact, you were disobeying God's word. Right? So there's two options here. And we need to have a heart that's sensitive to the word and not get shipwrecked on either side of it. But across this spectrum of human experience in which you might face problems either because of circumstance or consequence, there still is actually only one proper response. And that's what the psalmist makes clear to us, right? Look at verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and He brought them out of their distresses. So whether your problems are rooted in circumstance or consequence, the same thing is true. Cry out to the Lord because He's the one who can deliver you out of your distresses. Right? So if the problems you're facing are really just the ramifications of the brokenness of this world, either being felt physically or relationally or financially or whatever it is, right? The trail leads back to the curse and now that's affecting you. Your answer is cry out to the Lord because He's the one who can deliver you out of your distresses. If in the midst of evaluating your consequences that are happening to you, you actually see that you have broken God's word or you have harbored iniquity and now you're experiencing the consequences of your stubbornness and foolishness, you know what the answer still is? Cry out to the Lord who can rescue you from your distresses. Right? Either way, the answer is to cry out to the Lord, to call on the Lord, because the Lord is the one who can bring you out of these distresses. It stresses really the urgency of it to cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And in each case, the result is the same. He delivered them out of their distresses. Right? Dependence on God expressed in prayer receives deliverance from God. Whether that's just the circumstances you faced or the consequences you face. And once you've prayed and sought the Lord and He's responded, there's one acceptable response at that point. Look at verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Verse 15. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. And then verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Right? This is a psalm. It's something to be sung to the Lord. Just like we sang songs this morning, we sang the verse and then a chorus. Verse and the chorus, verse and the chorus. Here's what this psalm does. First verse is about the person lost in the wilderness. Here comes the chorus. They cried out to the Lord. Let them give thanks. Person in prison. They cried out to the Lord. Let them give thanks. The person afflicted with illness. Let them cry out to the Lord. Let them give thanks. Then they cried out. Let them give thanks. The sailors caught in the storm. Then they cried out to the Lord. Let them give thanks. Right? So the answer and response to each circumstance across the spectrum of life, whether you find yourself in trouble because of circumstantial considerations or because of consequential considerations, the answer is cry out to the Lord. And when God hears, give thanks. Right? So it's problem, prayer, provision, praise. And actually, it probably shouldn't be like this. It should probably be like in a circle. Right? You face a problem. You cry out to the Lord in prayer. He answers. You offer your praise and thanks. Problem. Right? Rinse and repeat. Because life in a sin-cursed world is going to be problem-filled, which drives us to prayer, which causes God to provide deliverance, which results in praise to Him. That's the way it works. And in fact, it's probably often working simultaneously. Right? You are praying now about a problem you're currently experiencing, and you're also praising God for His deliverance from a previous problem, and you're about to face another problem. Right? I mean, it's not like a happy-go-lucky kind of sermon, but that's life. You're going to live in a broken, sin-cursed world with a constant need to recognize dependence on God so that you are seeking Him for the deliverance that only He can give. And two of the responses of thanksgiving give us further reason to thank God by highlighting His blessings. In 9, He says, He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. In 16, He has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of the bars asunder. And then you have the statement of two expressions of thanksgiving telling you how you could do that better. Verse 22, let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His work with joyful singing. So how do you give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness? Well, you offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and you sing to Him. Right? And also, you do that among God's people, verse 32. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders. So if you're going to give thanks, then God wants you also to give thanks among His people and do so with singing. The way the psalmist has arranged all of this is to produce a powerful set of truths for us by alternating between circumstantial and consequential trials, right? He is helping us see that whether we are in distress by virtue of circumstance, that is, it's no fault of our own, or consequence, it is actually our fault. God's deliverance is proof of His love and power, His loving kindness, and His wonders. Right, so he goes back and forth from a circumstance to a consequence, circumstance to a consequence, and he wants us to see that if our trial or trouble is because of circumstance, no fault of our own, or because of consequence, it is because of our fault, the answer still is rooted in the fact of God's loving kindness and His power that He hears and answers prayer. So we need to give thanks to Him when we see these things, because God's at work. Then verses 33 through 41 talk about God's divine rule. And the point of this is to show that God raises up one and exalts another. He constantly is doing these reversals, right? It's dry ground that he's turned into a watered spring. It's someone who's hungry, who's now fed, someone who is rich and satisfied, who's now brought low. That God is constantly doing that, and that actually leads us to an important part of the psalm, which is to recognize that these things that are happening are intended to expose to us, right, the need for humility and the wickedness of pride. Right, so he's driving us to that point to cause us, in verse 42, to be glad at God's righteous acts, right? The upright see it and are glad, but the unrighteous shuts its mouth. So it will stop the mouth of the unrighteous, and it should produce meditation and wisdom. Right? Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. All right, so I know that didn't seem like a quick review, but that was the quick review, all right? And I'm on target in terms of what I want to do. Now I want us to think about this in terms of trouble and meditate on it. And the first thing is to highlight again that pattern, right? Problem, prayer, provision, praise. And remind us that if our view of the world doesn't account for that well, then our view is not shaped by the Scriptures. Right? If you have a view of the world that sees it as being basically problem-free, when problems come to you, it will have a profoundly negative effect on you. Right? And what we need to recognize is that the groaning of the present world because of man's rebellion against God, we are inevitably going to be in a cycle that includes problems. It's going to happen. And so we need to see it that way, or else we will suffer the negative ramifications of false expectations. Right? I mean, to people who get married and think they are never going to have a disagreement. Right? They have a false expectation about what life is going to be like, and then when all of a sudden they get inside of the equation and they find out it's not exactly what they thought it would be, they're rattled. Right? Sometimes rattled very badly, sometimes just rattled in gentle ways, depending on the nature of things. Right? The person who trusts in Jesus and thinks because they've made Jesus their Savior, it's going to solve all of their marriage problems, or it's going to all of a sudden turn their kids around, or it's going to cause them to be able to get over their physical problems or their financial problems, right? They have an expectation that's up here and not lined up with Scripture, and life is not going to meet that expectation, and it's going to cause problems for them because they're not having their thoughts shaped by God's Word. It's being shaped either by false teaching or selfish desires or just a worldview that's been shaped by sort of quasi-semi-Christian thinking. And they don't realize it. So the first thing we need to think about is, here's the way it works in God's world. When I actually sin against God, it's going to bring problems into my life. And I need to recognize that. But not all the problems in my life come because I've directly sinned. They come in part too because I live in a broken world. And there are other sinners in this world. And there are deep rooted issues going on that go all the way back to the garden. Right, I need to have a view of the world that takes that into consideration. I think this psalm is driving us to this, that problems produce humility in us and or expose pride. Okay, and I don't, it'd be like, you know, two sides of the same coin, really, right? It's supposed to produce humility and expose pride, right? So it's not like those are separate things. When we are being humbled, it is actually exposing where we haven't been humble, right? When our pride is being exposed, I'm assuming here a positive response to it, that is actually the humbling process, right? So it's a package deal in that regard. But let's think about that for a moment. Think about the circumstantial problems that you face. All right, let's say your walk with the Lord is great. I mean, you're not cherishing iniquity in your heart. You're in the Word. You're praying. You're trying to serve the Lord. You know, obviously you may have faults that you don't know about, but there's not any rebellion against God that you're aware of in your heart. And the doctor tells you you have cancer. Or you get handed a pink slip. Or someone you care about betrays you, abandons you. Right? You're in the midst of circumstances and this happens. It is, in fact, something that should humble us, right? And do so at least at the basic level that it's forcing us to recognize, and I'll use it in the singular, right? Forces me to recognize there's a God and I'm not Him. I mean, I want to rule my world. I want everything to be under my control. I want to make certain that I solve the problems, work it all out, and all of a sudden I find out that the circle of my control is really small. Right? I can't control my health perfectly. I can't control my economic realities perfectly. I can't control all the people in my world so that they do only the things that I want them to do and not things that are contrary to the good in the relationship. I all of a sudden realize I am not God. There is only one who is God and I am not Him. And it forces me to recognize not only that, but that I am a servant and not the sovereign. Right? Because if I were in charge, God, this wouldn't be the way things go. But I'm not in charge. So my responsibility is to yield to the one who is in charge. That I have to confess and acknowledge God's right to rule and turn toward Him the way the psalm does, to cry out to Him in the trouble. Right? So it humbles me by causing me to bow the knee in submission to God, which is a good thing. It's a good thing, right? Because a life lived without bending your knee to God is a life that leads to enormous consequences. Right? So if I find myself in circumstantial kinds of issues, it is God's providential work to humble me so that I recognize that He alone is sufficient to these things. I am dependent on Him, and that's the best place I can be as a creature. Right? Because here's the sad reality, folks, is it's very easy for us to start to treat God like He's a spare tire. And we can live pretty fine. We drive down the road, move along life and never even think about the spare tire till we have a flat. And honestly, sometimes that's the way God is for us. Like we're cruising, everything's fine. All of a sudden, we have a flat. We need God. Right? But here's the reality. You need God all the time. You need lots of speed bumps to help you remember you need God. What God does is graciously put us in circumstances which are too big for us to show us that we need Him, so we call on the Lord who rescues us from our troubles. And then we need to give thanks to the Lord for His good and His loving kindness. All right? So it humbles us in that regard. But it also humbles and exposes our pride with regard to the consequential kinds of things. That is, as we as we actually are exerting our pride by rebelling against God, not obeying His word, God comes along and graciously shows us, and I don't mean this in an irreverent way, but that we can't actually sin and win. Right? Because what the devil wants to tell us, and what seems to be from almost cover to cover in the Bible, is that inside the human heart, there is this self-deceiving mechanism that we can do what we want and God doesn't know. Right? That our way is hidden from the Lord. Because there's not always an immediate zap when we sin. Right? So, and we see other people, and the Bible talks about it. Why do the rich prosper? Why do they not have any problems? And so we can start to get a heart that basically is like, you know, this is not that big a deal. You know, I mean, yeah, maybe I ought to do what God says on this, but it's really not that big a deal. And we choose to disobey God, and then consequences begin to come. It stops us. It causes us to see that we can't actually sin and win. That at some point, the scriptures are clear that there will be a payday for rebellion against God. That there are consequences. You can't sow to the flesh corruption and not expect to reap the fruit of that. Right? And the best thing that God can do for us is in an immediate and temporal way expose the foolishness of our pride in rebelling against Him so that we humble ourselves and confess our sins before the consequences of it are eternal in nature. Right? So God graciously humbles us through the consequences of our sinful choices. Because it helps us see that nothing is more important or valuable than God. So over here, it humbles us by causing us to bow the knee in submission to God. Over here, it humbles us by causing to bow the knee in confession to God. Because independence, right, and defiance are both the expression of pride. We love to zero on this one. Oh, the person who's defiant against God, they're gonna get it. And I'm with you. Yeah, there's consequences connected to it. But do you realize living independently of God is actually a serious problem? And God graciously exposes our neediness and our dependence through the trouble that we might face. So, problems have the benefit of correcting our vision. We start to see ourselves better, see our world better, and see God better. Right? I begin to see myself more clearly, that I'm either acting independently of God or in rebellion against God. And God uses trouble to help me see that. He helps me see my world better. That really all of this is broken and passing away. And that if I really have signed on to God just because I want to be on the circumstantial blessing side of right now, I'm making a serious mistake. Because if this is my best life now, then I'm really selling myself short. Because I think I've got a great life and God's blessed me enormously. But if this is the best I'll ever experience, man, you're coming up short. You know, the good news is this is actually the worst I'll ever experience. God is going to protect me from the just deserts of my sin and has promised for me fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore with Him. Right? He actually is helping me see that this world is passing away and I should enjoy it for the glory of God, but not make it my God. But I can't live for the things that are going to be gone. And that's a good gift from God to help me see myself, my world, and see Him more clearly. And so I know this might sound strange, all right, but I hope you'll think about it. We should see problems as the welcome mat to a closer relationship with God. Right? Because we are told constantly, like when you see the problem, it's like, oh, I got to go the other way. And in fact, what we tend to be doing at that point, if it is God has given us this assignment, or God is trying to draw us back to Himself, the minute we see the problem, we run, we're saying, I don't want to serve God, I don't want God. But instead, we should see it as a welcome mat that says, all right, I know this can be difficult and can be troubling, but God wants me to step across it, because when I step across it and I call on Him, He will answer. And when I see Him answer, I will know Him better. I'll be drawn closer to Him. So instead of seeing problems in the consistently negative light that means we have to run from them and reject them, we need to recognize that in this world, God is going to mingle joy and trouble. He's going to use that for our good, to grow us in Christ, to bring us back from paths of sin. And we need to be ready to say, Lord, I trust You enough that in this pattern and cycle of life, that I'm going to see this as an opportunity to draw closer to You, not as something to run from. All right? Problem leads to prayer, leads to God's provision, and should close the loop, right, with praise to Him because of what He's graciously done. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You are good and that Your loving kindness is everlasting. And so if we are in Christ, we can be sure that You are our God and You will always be good. And Your loving kindness has been eternally placed on us. Lord, we want to acknowledge that in this world we'll have tribulation. And we don't want to say that in any kind of weird or twisted way, as if we love trouble, but we want to see it the way You've revealed it. And it is. It is the way You build us up in our faith and bring us to spiritual maturity. It is the way that You bring us back to You when we have strayed. And so thank You for loving us enough to pursue our Christ-likeness and to control the world in which we live in a way that is aimed at making us like Your Son. So, Lord, give us hearts that are humbled by our inability to control things to the degree we want to. Help us to have hearts that are tender, so when Your word exposes that we have been rebellious or disobedient, that we will be repentant and confess and return to You. Lord, please help us to understand that this is a response to what You've done for us, not the way in which we might earn some favor from You. It is because You're our Father, and we trust You, and we know that You love us, that we want to respond with thanks to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.